Invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning. Second Kings chapter 1. We've been in First Kings for quite a while in this series on the life and ministry of Elijah. And each one of these messages really is a standalone message, but if you happen to have been listening to this series in the past, you'll notice how they're building. And how there are some important lessons that we can learn from Elijah's life and ministry. So I hope that you have been learning them, that you've been asking the Lord to teach you these lessons. And I know that it's been a blessing to me to review Elijah's life and ministry. God's ways of teaching us vital truths are so consistent and so perfect that we find it amazing sometimes at the number of ways he confirms these truths, even through the distinctly different ways he worked in different dispensations or time periods in history. I find it very interesting that some people say, well, don't preach to me from the Old Testament. We're in the New Testament. I just want to, you know, hear something from the New Testament. But even in the New Testament, in 1 Timothy, it says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. And so we know that God wants us to hear from every part of his word. I'm reading through Isaiah in my personal devotions, and sometimes it just gets kind of depressing, all these judgments that are brought on these wicked people, and also even disobedient Israel. And I just feel like, oh, Lord, can't I just read from the New Testament for a while? I would love to just park on Philippians or even Ephesians, but God has a purpose in every part of his word. And so here in 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, we find some very important truths that I hope that you'll apply to your heart and life this morning. Notice the primary truths of salvation and how they were taught in history. Before the law was given by Moses, the primary truth was that man is a sinner. Everybody understand that? Man is a sinner. Raise your hand if you understand that. All right, good. And this was proven by man's fall. We find that even in Genesis chapter 3, his expulsion from the Garden of Eden and by his actions afterward. Secondly, after the law was given and before Christ came, the primary truth was that the wages of sin is death. How many of you agree with that? I hope so, because it says so in Romans chapter 6. All right, this was proven by the strict penalties and sacrifices of the law. Notice that the lamb was not placed on the altar and petted and fed and then led away to be playing with the children. No, the lamb was slain because the wages of sin is death. God was pounding it into their heads, into our heads, over and over and over again. So that's the second truth that was taught. Then the third truth, after Christ's birth, the primary truth was, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord. The New Testament emphasizes God's love, forgiveness, and grace. We go to the Old Testament and we find the strict penalties for sin, and that so often the penalty was death. And the New Testament, wow, love and forgiveness and grace. These are the themes that we find running through the New Testament. Now, God is the same God in all periods of time or dispensations. But God was using each time period to teach thoroughly one major important truth before moving on to the next truth. As Isaiah 28 verse 10 puts it, line upon line and precept upon precept. Don't judge the seeming harshness of punishment in Elijah's day. by the great grace God displays to us in our present New Testament age. It ought to evoke in us even more gratitude to God that we do not receive the punishment we deserve. Would you follow along in your Bibles then as I read for us 2 Kings chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. 2 Kings chapter 1. Now, Moab rebelled against Israel after the death of Ahab. And Ahaziah fell through the lattice in his upper chamber, which was in Samaria, and became ill. So he sent messengers and said to them, "Go inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, whether I will recover from this sickness." But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die." Then Elijah departed. When the messengers returned to him, he said to them, "Why have you returned?" They said to him, "A man came up to meet us and said to us, 'Go, return to the king who sent you and say to him, thus says the Lord, is it because there is no God in Israel that you are sending to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die.' He said to them, 'What kind of man was he who came up to meet you and spoke these words to you?' They answered him, 'He was a hairy man with a leather girdle bound about his loins.' And he said, 'It is Elijah the Tishbite.' Then the king sent to him a captain of 50 with his 50. And he went up to him, and behold, he was sitting on the top of the hill. And he said to him, 'O man of God, the king says, come down.' Elijah replied to the captain of 50, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then fire came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again sent to him another captain of 50 with his 50. And he said to him, 'O man of God, thus says the king, come down quickly.' Elijah replied to them, 'If I am a man of God, let fire come down from heaven and consume you and your 50. Then the fire of God came down from heaven and consumed him and his 50. So he again sent the captain of a third 50 with his 50. When the third captain of 50 went up, he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, 'O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight.' Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight." The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, "Go down with him. Do not be afraid of him." So he arose and went down with him to the king. Then he said to him, "Thus says the Lord, because you have sent messengers to inquire of Beelzebub, the god of Ekron, is it because there is no God in Israel to inquire of his word? Therefore, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but shall surely die." So Ahaziah died according to the word of the Lord, which Elijah had spoken. And because he had no son, Jehoram became king in his place in the second year of Jehoram, the son of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. In this portion of scripture, we notice God testing three kinds of people. One, a king. Two, the king's servants, and three, God's servant. Notice how each was tested and how each responded and what were the results of each of their responses. Let God teach you and your attitudes about your attitudes in relationship to him from this account of God's testing. Let's examine how God tested King Ahaziah. Notice, first of all, the test in verses 1 and 2 of the passage we just read. We see here Ahaziah's character. He was as self-centered and self-indulgent as his father, King Ahab, was. Take note, please, fathers. Your example to your children will have a great effect, for good or bad, on their character. Ahaziah, instead of being out with his army putting down the Moabite rebellion, was back home in his comfortable palace displaying his self-indulgent character. This incident points out God's sovereignty. Death can find you just as easily in the apparent security of your home as it can in the middle of danger on a battlefield. You cannot thwart God's purposes. The wise man seeks to learn God's will and obey it. Let's talk about Ahaziah's accident. In reality, there are no accidents. God is fully in control of all events. God willed that this injury happen for Ahaziah's good if he responded with humility and repentance to this test. Please understand this. God always has a good purpose, but it depends on how we respond to what he sends into our lives as to whether it will result in good or bad for us. God has a purpose in all chastisement and testing, as we see in Hebrews chapter 12. In fact, would you turn there with me? Don't lose your place in 2 Kings, but turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and he scourges every son whom he receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they, speaking of the earthly fathers, disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But he, speaking of God, disciplines us for our good, so that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. Therefore, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble, and make straight paths for your feet, so that the limb which is lame may not be put out of joint, but rather be healed. You see, Ahaziah clearly had a choice. Either Ahaziah could turn to God in his trouble. Remember Ahab's temporary repentance in last week's message? How many remember that one? Okay. If you didn't, go back and listen to it, please. Okay. It's on the website. Ahaziah or Ahab temporarily repented and God responded with grace, with mercy. Wicked King Ahab, who was called the most wicked king that Israel ever had, and yet God was merciful to him because he repented. Unfortunately, that repentance was temporary. So therefore, God's judgment returned. Ahaziah could turn to God in his trouble, or he could turn away from God and thereby condemn himself to the consequences. Notice Ahaziah's response to the test. You can see that in verse 2 of 2 Kings chapter 1. He turned not to God, but rather to Beelzebub, the Lord of the flies, the heathen god of medicine. It seemed logical. He's the god of medicine. Why not turn to him? But He was the heathen god. He was a demon who was posing behind that statue that they had of him. So instead of turning to God, he turned to an idol. Notice God's pronouncement of the sentence in verse 3. But the angel of the Lord said to Elijah the Tishbite, "Arise, go up to meet the messengers of the king of Samaria and say to them, 'Is it because there is no God in Israel that you are going to inquire Beelzebub, the god of Ekron?' Now, therefore, thus says the Lord, you shall not come down from the bed where you have gone up, but you shall surely die." Then Elijah departed. God is sovereign over all, including over disease. You're all aware of the fact that I've got cancer, and boy, the side effects have gotten worse and worse. Unexpected setbacks that even the doctors have said, "Wow, my 30 years of practice, I've never seen it happen this way." But listen, God is in control. This is what I've told the doctors over and over again. God has a good purpose in this. In fact, I've told them, by the way, I can't lose because if I die, guess where I'm going? I'm going to be with the Lord, my Savior. So they look at me like, okay, he's a little, No, I'm just reading the Bible, trust in the Savior. So understand God is sovereign even over disease. And by the way, I am very well aware that God could heal me at any time. God can do miracles, and he has. In fact, the Bible says, "You have not because you ask not." The idea there is, so ask, dummy. Okay. The Bible doesn't say dummy. Okay. But the point is, if God says ask, ask, it could be the Lord will answer positively. And I've got some loved ones who believe that healing is always God's plan. It's not. Sometimes God says no for a good purpose. So I'm well aware of that, but I am praying, Lord, before my PET scan on October the 2nd, let the cancer be all gone. What an opportunity to witness to the doctors and nurses there. But it may not be God's will for that to happen, but I'm asking, and I hope you'll ask too. So God is sovereign over all, including over disease. No doctor or medicine would avail. Ahaziah would die because God said so. Please understand, even now, Ahaziah could have repented and turned to God for mercy. We can gather that from the example of Ahab, his father, which Ahaziah would be well aware of since he was there at the time. Notice with me another example, God's mercy to the Ninevites after Jonah prophesied the destruction of that city. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 3? Don't lose your place in 2 Kings 1, but turn with me to Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city, that is Nineveh, one day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." By the way, that was what God told him to say. So God's intention was to destroy the city of Nineveh, the wicked city that housed wicked people. So God has stated that. You say, "Why are you emphasizing that, Pastor?" Hang in there. There's a reason for that. I want you to be well aware that God said Nineveh will be overthrown. Now, verse 5, then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat on the ashes. You say, "Well, why did they do something stupid like that?" in that day and age, sackcloth was about the roughest kind of fabric you could ask for. It was like putting on sandpaper. They did it to show their sorrow. And so he covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes instead of his throne. He issued a proclamation, and it said, "In Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let man, beast, herd, or flock taste a thing. Do not let them eat or drink water. But both man and beast must be covered with sackcloth, and let men call on God earnestly, that each may turn from his wicked way and from the violence which is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and withdraw his burning anger so that we will not perish." Now, look with me here, the next verse. When God saw their deeds, that they turned from their wicked ways, then God relented concerning the calamity which he had declared he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. There you go. Based on someone's sin, God says the wages of sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a wonderful God we serve. He is righteous. He is holy. He will punish sin. However, if we believe him and trust his word and repent and trust in him as Savior, then God relents. And that punishment that we deserve, God puts it on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus died and took your punishment and my punishment, so that if we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ to save us, that punishment's already been paid. God is still just, he's still righteous, he will punish sin, but he punished it in Christ in our place. Notice Ahaziah's response to the death sentence, as we can see in verse 9, where Ahaziah sends a captain in his army with 50 soldiers in order to capture Elijah and drag him to him. There was obviously no repentance. Instead, there was a stubborn rejection of God. There was also pride and foolish thinking. You see, whenever we rebel against God, our thinking is already impaired. Did you catch that? When we rebel against God, we already have impaired thinking. Ahaziah's thought that if he could capture God's man, he could force God to reverse his death sentence. That's crazy thinking. But you see, that is rebellious thinking. It makes our thinking impaired. When we habitually rebel, our thinking gets progressively worse. Even after 51 soldiers died by God's hand, Ahaziah sent 51 more. And when they too died, he sent 51 more. I'm sure you've heard the well-known saying, insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting a different result. Anybody ever heard that saying? Yeah. That shows you what kind of thinking he had. But when you rebel against God, that's the kind of thinking that you're stuck with. Ahaziah wasn't insane, technically, but he was a rebel against God, and that caused him to make very foolish and harmful choices. It caused him to think wrong. The death sentence from God was confirmed and fulfilled, as we read in verses 16 and 17. Elijah confirms Ahaziah's death sentence. The very fact that Elijah confirmed it indicates that prior to Ahaziah's attempt to capture Elijah, God was still giving Ahaziah a final chance to repent. Isn't God's grace and mercy amazing? Even at this last minute, God still gave him the opportunity to repent, but he refused it. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us the Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. You might say, well, God, why don't you just throw away this perish thing? Well, then God would have to throw away his holiness and his righteousness and his justice. Think about this for a minute. What about if you were to have a child or a spouse or another loved one, and someone came and murdered them? They were caught, they were arrested, they were arraigned before the court. And as that murderer stood before the judge said, well, don't do it again. You're dismissed. How would you feel? Would you feel justice had been served? Not in the least. And the same thing goes with God. If God allowed sin to be unpunished, he would not be just. He would not be righteous. He would not be holy. So God punished our sin in his Son. But it only applies to those who will repent and trust Christ as Savior. Ahaziah died. This points out the truth that mercy refused brings the full punishment for sin. Perhaps you're listening to this message, and you have perhaps repeatedly ignored or put off repenting of your sins and trusting Christ alone to save you from sin and hell. Please don't refuse God's mercy any longer. John chapter 3, verse 36 says, he who believes in the Son, that is, trusts in the Son, has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Very important to understand. This is why I was made to study Koine Greek when I was preparing for the ministry. Because I needed to understand what God's word says. In the Greek here, the word translated believe is more than just a mental assent. This verb, pisteuo, means more than it means to put your trust in. And that's why he who trusts in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. We've examined God's testing of King Ahaziah. Let's examine next how God tested Ahaziah's soldiers. If you're back in 2 Kings chapter 1, verse 9, notice first the profane soldiers in verses 9 through 12. Keep in mind here the definition of profanity, the Bible's definition of profanity. Profanity means treating lightly the things of God. Treating lightly the things of God. Esau was a profane man. Why? You think, oh, did he swear a lot? And that's not what it's talking about. The Bible says he was profane because he treated lightly the things of God. The first group of soldiers made fun of God's power and God's man. As a result, they were destroyed. The second group, in pride, refused to acknowledge God's power. They too were destroyed. Now notice, secondly, the humble captain, verse 13. So he again sent the captain of the third 50 with his 50. When the third captain of 50 went up, he came and bowed down on his knees before Elijah and begged him and said to him, O man of God, please let my life and the lives of these 50 servants of yours be precious in your sight. Behold, fire came down from heaven and consumed the first two captains of 50 with their 50s. But now let my life be precious in your sight. The angel of the Lord said to Elijah, Go down with him, do not be afraid of him. So he arose and went down with him to the king. From his words, it's evident that this third captain feared God. Had he been fearing God for a long time? We don't know. We're not told that. There are no footnotes here in the scripture. But what we can tell is that at this moment in time, he feared God. He was thinking right. He saw the evidence before him, what happened to the previous two captains in their 50s. So he believed what he saw and he drew a right conclusion. He feared God. He also cared for his men. Please hear me, parents and other leaders. Your actions and choices always affect those under your care and leadership. By the way, that scared me to death. We have four children. They're all grown up. We now have grandchildren. But when the Lord started sending us children, it scared me to death because I knew this truth, that my actions and choices will affect those under my care and leadership. Please understand this, parents. The fact is, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Grace is God's unmerited enablement to do his will. As we're told in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We've examined God's testing of King Ahaziah and God's testing of Ahaziah's soldier. Let's conclude by examining how God tested Elijah. Notice with me that Elijah obeys God in spite of the danger of his missions. As you can see in verses 3 and 4, Elijah did not have a happy message to deliver to the king, who had the power to have him killed without the inconvenience of a trial. And in verses 15 and 16, when he had to face 51 soldiers from an angry king, you can imagine the danger he faced. But notice with me, secondly, that Elijah trusts God to protect him and is zealous for God's glory, as we can see in verses 9 through 12. Notice with me, finally, that Elijah only does that which God commands and does not go beyond that. As we can see in verses 13 through 15, Elijah did not just go on automatic pilot and call down God's destruction on this third captain and his soldiers. Elijah obviously listened to what the captain had to say, then listened to what the angel of the Lord had to say, and then obeyed God's command. Please learn this lesson, leaders, parents. Listen to God. Listen to others before you jump to conclusions or pass down judgment. We too would do well to listen, especially to God's word, before drawing conclusions or before going on automatic pilot, so to speak, simply following what we've done previously and what we think may be similar circumstances. You know, Elijah could have just thought, well, that's one captain is 50. There's a second captain is 50. Oh, here's the third one. Well, I know what to do. I know the pattern here. I'll just zap them too. No. He listened to this captain and he listened to the angel of the Lord. Several centuries prior to this, in Numbers chapter 20, in fact, Moses made that fatal error of going on automatic pilot when he struck the rock just as he had the first time the children of Israel were crying for water. How many of you remember that? Remember, God told him to strike the rock, water came out. The second time, God told him to speak to the rock. But what did Moses do? Oh, I know how to do this. I did it before. And he struck the rock again. The first time, God did indeed tell Moses to strike and would come forth to quench it first. However, the second time the Israelites cried for water, God told Moses to speak to the rock, and God exacted a stiff penalty for Moses' disobedience. Moses was not allowed to enter into the promised land because of that disobedience. Does God care whether we obey or not? You better believe it. God demands obedience. He deserves obedience. Like Elijah here in our text, we need to listen carefully to what God says in His Word and obey exactly what God says. I hope you understand that in this church, this is what we believe, that we need to obey God exactly as He says in His Word. As we think over what we've learned in this passage of Scripture, do you understand that God's grace is sufficient and that in all God's testing, His purpose is His glory and you're becoming more Christ-like? Are you working with God in the tests He's sending your way? Or are you running from Him, rebelling against Him, or even rejecting Him? Before I close this message in prayer, could I ask you to bow your head, close your eyes, allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart through what we've studied from God's Word this morning? Christian, has the Lord spoken to your heart about a time of testing He is putting you through currently? You all know about the time of testing God is putting me through. But don't just concentrate on me. How about you? Are you going through a time of testing? Could be physical, could be financial, could be relational, could be spiritual. How are you reacting to this test? Like Ahaziah? Like the profane soldiers? Or like Elijah did? Perhaps you might be saying in your heart, actually, I'm just confused. Could that be simply a smokescreen to hide the fact that you don't want to agree with what God is showing you about yourself and about your situation? Perhaps you are truly and honestly confused about what to do. Would you be willing to talk with me after the service is over, or even sometime tomorrow, and describe your situation? I'm available. Phone, text, email. We've got lots of ways of communicating these days. Please talk to me. God is not trying to hide His will from you. So sometimes it helps to get someone else to see it from a different perspective. Now, perhaps you're listening to this message and you are not sure that you are saved. Please contact me after the service. Let me show you from the Bible how to be saved from sin and hell. God makes it very clear in His Word, the Bible. And I would love to show you those verses and explain anything that's not clear to you. My desire is for you to be saved. More than that, it's God's desire for you to be saved. God's word says God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's God's will. But He will not force you. And therefore, if you run from His will, ignore His will, and are too proud to believe and repent, then you will experience the consequences because God is a righteous God, a holy God, and sin will be punished. Please, don't be proud. Humble yourself and repent. If you've not yet trusted Christ as Savior, turn to Him today. You've got a church full of people who want to help you to do that. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for what you have taught us through this incident in Elijah's life and ministry. Thank you, Lord, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So, Lord, I pray that we would take instruction from this, that we would apply what we've learned to our lives, our situation. May we run to you. May we turn to you. May we obey your word, trust in you. And Lord, may you glorify yourself in us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.